So we are still celebrating that Jesus is alive. Now, quite honestly, I mean, that's why we worship on Sunday. We celebrate Easter every Sunday. We worship because this is the day that Jesus rose. But he is alive. The King of the universe is alive. Now, last Sunday, the second service, many times I had said, Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. I remember repeating it over and over. I never did stop and count how many times, but Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. Nothing is the same. You know, his resurrection changed the lives of the disciples. It changed the world. His resurrection changes our lives, now and forever. The fact that Jesus is alive affects us today and affects us for eternity. Our present life is at peace with God. We can live as sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. And our eternity is life with him. Now we're going to read, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 24. It's page 1047. We're going to read out of Luke 24, starting at verse 13. There's a story there we're going to read about, it helps illustrate how Jesus' resurrection changes things, how it affects these two people. Now, in this text, we'll put it in context a little bit here. It's still Easter Sunday, okay? The very day that Christ rose. My grandson said, Jacob's trying to teach Josh about Easter and, you know, what happened at Easter and, well, Jesus died. And then, well, but then what? And little Josh said, well, then he raised some bread. So, yeah, okay, he'll get there eventually. Yeah. So, Jesus raised some bread. You know. No, but this is the very day Jesus rose from the dead. Two of the men who had been with the disciples, okay, they must have been with the disciples when the women came back and told everybody that the tomb was empty and that these angels had talked to her. But they hadn't believed them, and that they were heading now to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, and they were walking there. This is still Sunday. Somebody asked me, well, how could they walk that far on Sunday? It's the Sabbath and they can't walk that far. Well, no, Saturday is the Sabbath. Okay, they can walk as far as they want on Sunday. 7 miles, kind of put in perspective for you. If you were to walk from here out to Red and Trudy's, everybody know where Red and Trudy's is in Portville? Yeah. Ken knows where Red and Trudy's is. that's 7 miles. If you don't ever go that way, if you were to go the other way, out State Street, when you get to where I-86 crosses over 417, that's about 7 miles from here. So not real far. But they were walking to this village of Emmaus. Okay, Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. I'm just going to stop there a second. We'll go on in a moment here, but it's interesting. Jesus is very gracious with these men as he walks and listens with them. You know, there's kind of a touch of humor when Jesus says, "What things?" You know, like they're asking Jesus, "Don't you know what has happened? Don't you know what's going on?" And quite honestly, he's the only one right now who knows what's happened and what is going on. He's the only one who gets it yet People don't are still trying to struggle with the fact that Jesus is alive. These two don't understand. We'll keep going. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Stop this again. I think this is an important part of this text. The two men had hoped Jesus would redeem Israel, but their hopes had been shattered. It seems to me like these men are discouraged. They're disappointed as they walk away from Emmaus, as they walk away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus, because God didn't do what he'd wanted them to do. Jesus wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. Let's go on. So they replied, this keeps going here, and what is more is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared. He vanished. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. But one comment about breaking the bread, it could be it was like a communion. It just doesn't quite seem that way, though, yet. It seems more like a regular meal. His actions, actually, if you go back to Luke 9, look a lot like when he feeds the 5,000. But one of the things that is certainly unusual about this, Jesus is a guest at this house, and a guest would not break the bread and hand it out. Jesus takes the role of the host all of a sudden, which is very much out of their normal character. So he kind of shows himself as God as he becomes the host and breaks the bread. Now these two had left Jerusalem. They were downcast. They were disappointed. They must have left Jerusalem after hearing from the women, but before Peter saw Jesus. One of the things I ask myself is, why were they leaving? And we aren't told, but you know, perhaps they're heading home. You know? Maybe they were just giving up on this whole Messiah stuff. With what they knew at the time, who could really blame them, right? Jesus was dead. It's all over. We're going to go home, go back to our lives. They left early, if that's true. They left early and they almost missed it. But Jesus had gone after them. He chased them down and led them back. As he talks about being the good shepherd, Jesus comes to them and brings them back into the fold, you might say. So they were downcast. They're disappointed as they walk from Jerusalem out to Emmaus. But after seeing Jesus, they are excited. They're excited enough to risk going back to Jerusalem in the dark. They want to tell everybody else. When they get back to Jerusalem, they learn that Jesus had appeared to Peter. And by the way, if you keep reading, keep continuing down with the text, which we'll go into in 2 weeks, you'll find that Jesus appeared to them right then. As they're still talking about all this, Jesus appears to them all and talks to them. Jesus changed their outlook. They went from downcast, disappointed, possibly heading home, to back with the rest of the followers, excited. They got to meet the risen Lord the day he rose. Now, I don't want to be too hard on these two. It's not our place to judge them. And I don't know what I would have done if I were in their circumstances. But there is a lesson here for us in them. See, as these two are walking and talking with Jesus, they make it clear that they had hoped Jesus would redeem Israel and that their hopes were shattered. See, it seems like they wanted the Messiah to come and break the control of Rome, break Israel free as a nation. So these men were disappointed, these men were discouraged, because God did not do what they had wanted him to do. They had dreams, and God didn't meet them. They were expecting this great king to rise up, and Jesus just wasn't doing that. Now, how many of us have been like that? You know, our hopes, our dreams, our expectations go unmet. You know, for instance, I'm still waiting for my career as a stand-up comedian to get started. You know, I mean, it's been years, and I'm going nowhere, and you understand why. Really, though, how many of us have gone through the experience that God just doesn't do what we want him to do, right? You know, God, when are you going to heal Billy Joe? You know, she still can't come to church. She's on the computer. So you can follow along. But when are you going to heal her? When are you going to bring jobs into Olean? You know, for how many years have we just watched the work leave? And God, why haven't you stopped the plague of drug addiction in our city? Right? I mean, Lord, when will you do what I want you to do? See, what these two didn't understand was that God had a much bigger plan that was in action already. He was doing much bigger things than what they wanted. They didn't see that God's way was much higher than their way. They didn't grasp that instead of freeing Israel from Rome, God was freeing all of humanity from sin and death. That if we trust in Christ, if we will follow him, then we are free from sin and death. How much greater is that than freeing Israel from the control of Rome? Jesus was not the political superstar that they wanted. He wasn't their earthly king. He was the suffering servant. Two very big differences. Jesus' path to glory was through suffering. His path to the crown is through the cross. And we need to learn the lessons that these two followers learned. One of them is, God is not on our leash. We don't lead him around. You don't teach God tricks. We don't control him. Who does? Nothing controls God. No one controls the Lord God Almighty. No one puts a yoke on him. No one gives him orders. C.S. Lewis, in the whole Narnia series, he talks about God, and he tells us that God isn't tame. God is not safe. To be safe is to be protected from danger or risk. To follow God is to take great risk. C.S. Lewis reminds us that God is wild. He is the king who does what he wants. Nobody gives him orders. It was either, I think it was this past Wednesday, if not, it was the Wednesday, but it must have been this past Wednesday, at our Bible study, we're going through the Psalms, Psalm 115. It really hit this very well. Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. Verses 4 through 8 talk about idols. The idols, their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All these idols are, as Paul said, they're senseless. And they have no strength. But when, in verse 3, the psalmist contrasts God to that, the psalmist says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. It doesn't say, our God's in heaven, he does whatever pleases us. You want a God that you can control? Make one. And lots of us do. You want a God who will do your bidding? Make him up. Because the Lord God Almighty doesn't do our bidding. He does his. Now, God is not tame, but he is good. And that's where we have to put our trust. His plans are better than ours. We don't put our trust in the fact that God will do what I want. We put our trust in the fact that God will do what is good. He'll do what is best. He'll do what is right. God is good even when we don't understand. God is good even when the jobs and the healing don't appear. There are plenty of times we don't see God's goodness. I mean, these two didn't. By the end of the story, they do. But for a while, they didn't. There are times that we don't see his goodness, but we have to trust it anyway. Like trusting in the middle of an April snowstorm that spring really is on its way. The snow will melt. Sometimes that seems really, really far away, doesn't it? You know, or trusting in the middle of a real bad storm. Have you ever been in a real bad rainstorm? And you can hardly see anything. You know, when we lived in Florida, we got rain every day in the summer, but only for like an hour, right? And the rest of the time it was super sunny. But when it rained, it rained. You know, 2-3 inches in an hour. And you'd swear the sun had just completely gone away. I mean, it was dark. But the sun was still there. You just couldn't see it. And we need to trust God in the middle of those storms, even when we don't see him. You know, God calls us beloved. He cares for us. He does what is best. His plans are better than ours. His ways are better than ours. And we don't like to admit it, but his rules are better than ours. You know, the resurrection proves Jesus is all he claimed he was. He is everything that he claimed. And we should listen to him. You know, if you agree with me that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then Jesus said everything in here. Right? There are people who don't like red-letter edition Bibles, and I can understand them. Because really, it ought to all be red. If you're going to make a red letter edition. I don't mean red as in you should read it all. That's true too. But it should all be the color red if you're going to make a red letter edition. I know people who will say, well, but did Jesus say that? You know, I just want to follow what Jesus said. Well, then you follow the whole thing. You know, we need to do what we can to understand God's word. We need to try to understand things like context and all that. We need to let the Holy Spirit instruct us in it. But we need to obey it. Whether we like it or not. I mean, liking it or not, understanding it or not, really isn't the question. And how many times do we say to ourselves, you know, that doesn't really make any sense. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, it doesn't make any sense that I can't lie in these situations. So I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't make sense to wait until I'm married before I start sleeping with people. I'm going to do what I want to do. Right? That's so old-fashioned. Nobody does that. It's just stupid. It's what he said. 1 John, a couple of verses here, all in chapter 2. I'm going to take some excerpts out of this. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, 1 John. Just some different pieces of this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We know that we've come to know Christ if we obey his commands. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. To obey God is to allow his love to be complete in us. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's hard. I mean, the first two things that I think of about walking as Jesus did was he took up his cross and he walked a pure life. As we think about doing and obeying, and we need to obey. It just to say we follow God, to say we are Christian, but not to obey him, is to, in practice, act either agnostic or atheist. We become practical atheists. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, as we struggle with that, and it can be hard to obey, we need to work at it. We need to let God work at us. And the other side of the coin is we always need to remember Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that. But we also need to obey. They work together. You know, God is not tame. He is not on our leash. And he truly is good. He is the very definition of good. God's plans are better than ours, even when we don't understand, even when we don't see it, even when we think it's not. His ways are better than ours. His rules are better than ours. Jesus is alive, so we shall follow him. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Lord God, I would ask you, God, that today you would help us to really see in the back of our heads, in our hearts, that Jesus is alive. That we just know it. Lord, make yourself that present inside of us. And Lord, help us to live the life that comes from the fact, the reality that Jesus is alive. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.